Heavenly Father, thank you for what you reveal in your word. Pray that nothing I say will obscure the revelation of your goodness, that you would show yourself to us for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, like I say, remarkable passage. So much going on, and I always feel guilty about what I'm not looking at. But just going to look at a few things and in this amazing story, famous story. You've probably heard sermons on it before. First is this statement of purpose right from the very outset. Jesus says to the disciples, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." This ultimate statement, this has a purpose. 2 days of agony for Lazarus and his close friends. Well, who knows how many days Lazarus languished in illness. And then he dies. And these people, where's Jesus? And Jesus cools his heels. He says he loved them. And because he loved them, he hung out for 2 days before he went. You've probably heard that spoken of before because it's kind of amazing. 2 days of agony, a death for the glory of God. And I thought it behooves us, and you know all this stuff, but it always behooves us, I think, and it's at least good for me, to stop when we use these terms, like sin, like the glory of God, like so many other Christian terms, and grapple with them. Because they spill off our mouth without thought sometimes. We ourselves become closed off to the meaning of them or forget the meaning of them. And certainly if somebody's with us, which may be the case, who you know doesn't have a long background in the Christian dialect, we spill out these terms and so what? And from an outsider's perspective, I read a diatribe by one of that crop of outspoken atheists that we have these days. And I can't remember the guy's name. I can see his face. He died last year, so he's no longer an atheist. But it was along these lines. It was who wants to worship some God who wants praise and adulation and seeks his glory? That's just distasteful. And a Jesus who hangs out for 2 days while his friends stew in anguish for his glory. I think it's worth stopping and thinking about the glory of God. And this ties in with our message last week from Steve, where he mentioned the Joseph story. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, and how God worked through that situation. And Steve even mentioned Exodus 33, where Moses said to God, after hanging out with God, basically, spending a lot of time with God, his response was, "Not enough already, it was show me your glory." And God said, "Okay, I'll make my goodness pass before you, and I'll proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and show mercy to who I will show mercy." Steve mentioned this last week, and he put Moses in the cleft of the rock, and he covered him with his hand, and he said, "I'll let my glory pass before you. You can't take the whole shot of it, but I'll pass before you and proclaim my name." And in Exodus 34, "The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation.'" A whole lot of mercy and love, yes, justice, at the tail end after this great offered mercy. God says, "I'm going to show you my glory," and then he talks about his character. And my point here is that when we throw out this term, the glory of God, it's a good term. It's a term I love, but we need to stop and say, What are we talking about? And you probably know this, but I think we should just always try to express these in different ways for ourselves and for each other and for the listening world out there. And I believe the glory of God is nothing less, certainly nothing less. It's more, because in the spiritual realm there's this bright Shekinah light that sometimes is broken through on humanity and that is perceived by spiritual beings in a almost physical way as it lights up the place. But in our realm, it's the demonstration and experience of his excellent character, the experience of his love, the experience of his mercy. When his excellent, perfect character is demonstrated and enjoyed, he is glorified. And this is important. This happened in Jesus. The Word became flesh, John 1:14 says, and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus didn't come in that instance when he walked the earth in a blinding light. He came in a perfect character, full of grace and truth. And John says, we've seen his glory. So the glory of God is the demonstration and experience and enjoyment of his excellent character. And Jesus says to the disciples, this illness is not about death. It's not to death. It is so the character of God can be experienced as wonderful and enjoyed. Now that's an amazing statement in the context, isn't it? To me it is. Now, can I wax philosophical on you a little bit here? It's not deep, but it's important. We're made for God's glory, right? Isaiah 43:6. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons and daughters from my sons from afar, and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by name, my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. We are created to experience and enjoy the excellent character of God and to demonstrate it. Wow, what a great purpose. So here is the connection between life and the glory of God. If we were created to experience the excellent character of God, if this beautiful creation that we so much enjoy, from bees to trees, you name it, is to show the excellent character of God. If everything points in that direction, it stands to reason that in the experience and enjoyment of the excellent character of God is life. This is spiritual oxygen for us, is the righteousness of God. And so sin, in Romans 3:23, right? The wages of sin is death. Romans 6, I believe, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Right? Sin is defined as desiring, delighting in, making our target something other than the excellent character of God. So, it brings death by definition, because the excellent character of God is life. The reason I'm belaboring this is because the world, and I know my coworkers, and I think sometimes we present the gospel this way, is that God is this petty creature, or not creature even if we understand him to be the creator, he's this petty being that has a lot of likes and dislikes, and because he's just a lot bigger than us, he can squash what he doesn't like, and reward what he does like, and play whack-a-mole on people that do what he doesn't like. It's not that way. His excellent character is life. The wages of sin is, you've heard me say this before, sin pays its own wages. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God. God is presented as a gift giver that wants to give us something, himself, of all things, in which is life. In which is life, and save us from those lesser things that by their very nature, because they take us away from him, bring death. Is that too airy-fairy for you? To me, this is really important. Because the gospel is way more positive than we have laid it out to be. God is offering life. And so when he says, this is for the glory of God, it's a life-giving purpose. But you know what? They still experienced that pain. They still experienced those days of waiting. And they still experienced, Lazarus still experienced physical death, it says. And yet, the net effect is God's excellent character being discovered. And I hope today, certainly for me, as I looked at this passage, I was able to enjoy the excellence of God. And so 2 millennia later, unbeknownst to those suffering people back there in Palestine as their brother rotted in the grave and they waited wondering why the master hadn't come, part of the experience of God's excellence is me looking at this passage today. And so in your trial, the trial of your faith, 1 Peter 1 says, though it be as gold, more precious than gold, though it is tried in a fire, might be found to the praise and honor and glory of Jesus Christ, right? When he's revealed. God is always about showing his excellence, and that always is life-giving. So there's this great statement of purpose, and there's a profound philosophy into realizing that the glory of God is God himself. It is who he is, and that's what he wants for us, and it brings life by nature. Jesus, they go, as John read, they head into the to meet up. Martha meets them first, and I mean, you could talk a lot about that. Remember, it was Martha was busy in the kitchen, and Mary was sitting at the feet of Christ. Now Mary's back in the house with the mourners, and Martha's the one that's encountered Jesus first. It's quite beautiful. There's something in all of our personalities and natures that God will grab as a handle and come close to us with, and that's a beautiful part of that story. But anyway, Martha meets Jesus first. She goes out, finds him, and he's on his way to them. And she starts by saying, "If you were here, Lord, if you were here, my brother wouldn't have died." Jesus makes this proclamation, and it's just huge. It's big. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And she said, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. I am the resurrection and the life. Not I give resurrection and give life. I am." It's one of those I am statements of God, because inherent in his character is so excellent, it can't bring anything but life. And I think that's amazing. And we are given this proclamation time and time again by Jesus. John starts off the Gospel of John. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. In John 6... Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, it was not Moses that gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." What is the true bread? It's Jesus. It is. I mean, what did Jesus say? "You've seen me, you've seen the Father." In him, God caused the fullness of the deity to dwell in bodily form, the Bible says. In other words, it's God himself is the life. I am the life. I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus says again in the Gospel of John, in John 10:10, the thief comes only to kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Now, when Jesus makes this statement, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Obviously, he's talking about a lot more than that story. A lot more than what was going to happen on that day. You know, I have not ever read a Christian commentator, theologian, historian, anybody, maybe somebody out there, but I've not encountered it, who suggests that Lazarus never succumbed to physical death after that. Or Talitha, or Dorcas, or any of the people mentioned in the New Testament account that experienced this marvelous miracle of resurrection, I've never heard that any of them didn't go on to die a physical death. Does that mean, you know, that the healing Jesus gave was a failure? Not at all. The healing Jesus gave told a message that he is the life. And he said that. In other words, it glorified him, like he said, by demonstrating the excellence of his being so it could be experienced and enjoyed. But that does not mean these people didn't eventually succumb to death. His miracle is about so much more. We're talking about eternal life. But you know, this passage from John 10:10 is worth looking at. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. Jesus is more concerned with the fullness of my life than the duration I spend in this earthly body. Lazarus getting an extra 10, 15, 20, 30 years, we don't know how much. Say it's nobody suggested ever that he didn't ultimately pass away in his physical body, in what Paul calls this tent, this temporary dwelling place. Nobody suggested that. We don't know how long Lazarus got, or Dorcas, or Talitha, or any of those people. We know Jesus was the firstborn from the dead. He rose with a different kind of body, a spiritual yet physical body. It's mind-blowing. That's our promise that we will get that. And he never died again. He is, and the firstborn means he is the preeminent one that receives this inheritance of life. An incorruptible life, Hebrews says. So, Jesus was unique. Here, sometimes, the first time I read about Jesus being the firstborn from the dead, I thought, hey, he wasn't the first guy. What about Lazarus? See, Jesus' resurrection is a new thing entirely. He never re-died, right? And so, the span of Lazarus' life being extended wasn't the big deal. The big deal was pointing to Jesus as the source of life. And like I say, he's concerned about the fullness of our life. And this John 10:10 passage suggests that you can have life. And there's an and. And have it abundantly. Some of your translations, I think it might be NIV, says have it to the full. I like that wording, actually. That you might have life and have it to the full. Wow. In other words, you can have life and maybe not have it to the full. Jesus is concerned with that fullness of life that is an experience and expression of his perfection. So it glorifies him by our definition. But the thief comes to kill and destroy. You see this total opposite. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is life. The thief comes to kill and destroy. Jesus comes, you might have life. The thief is also got another nickname in the Bible. The father of lies. That's right. So the one who offers something else other than the excellent character of God to enjoy, to covet, to work towards, to revel in. And that brings death. It's not God smacks that down with the punishment of death. No, I think it just brings death because it takes us away from life. Jesus is the life because he, in his perfect righteousness, gives himself, and when he gives his perfect righteousness on your behalf, satisfying the justice of God, he brings you life. And when his Spirit calls us to enjoy the excellent character of God, we begin to emulate the excellent character of God, which brings fuller and fuller life to his glory and our good. There is no dichotomy between God glorifying himself and us having full life, because in his excellent character is full life. This is a bit esoteric maybe, but it's really, really important. Let me move on. So fullness of life. Jesus proclaims, I am the resurrection and the life. They go towards the tomb, and Martha makes a great statement of faith on her way. And faith is this mysterious partnership between us and God. God draws us in to be part of his work. And this is a mystery to me. And Martha makes this strong statements of faith. In verse 21 and 22 of our passage, John 11, it says, Martha says to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know whatever you ask from God, God will give you. What's she saying there? My brother wouldn't have died. But even now I know whatever you ask from God, God will give you. That's powerful to me. What could she possibly say? But God, Jesus could turn this whole thing around. Jesus could reverse this thing. That is a strong statement of faith. And in verse 23 and 24, continuing on in our account, she shows a wonderful understanding. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. That's not an unfaithful statement. That's a faithful statement. In fact, even the leaders, the religious leaders, bickered and quarreled between the Pharisees and the Sadducees about the reality of a resurrection, right? But Mary knew. I know that he will rise again. She had some good theology there. And then when Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, and following Jesus' amazing proclamation there, he says, do you believe? Is this your belief? And she says to him in John 11, 27, she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. The Christ is a really laden word. He is the anointed one of God, the Son of God. And that is a correct understanding of Jesus. And as she is called upon to believe, and she goes away after she makes that statement and gets Mary, and Mary comes and encounters Jesus, and then they walk together to the tomb, and Mary says, same thing, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus, and we won't go into that part in depth, but Jesus shows his heart of compassion, and he breaks down. It matters to him that his loved ones have been so grieved. And then Jesus says to him, take away the stone. Now, in the light of what I've just said about the strong statement of faith Martha made and the correct understanding that she displayed, to me this is interesting, and I'm not trying to slag her. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. And Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Lord, by this time there will be an odor. She has said, I believe that even now, whatever you ask the Father, he will do. In fact, Jesus, I skipped over, Jesus very publicly tells them, this is so you guys get it, I'm calling out to the Father, and he is going to bring life. Just so you know that I'm from the Father, that my will and the Father's are in lockstep, that I am the chosen Holy One of God, he prays aloud. Which you could do a whole sermon on that in itself. But did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Martha had made a great statement of faith. She had showed a correct understanding of who Jesus was and of the resurrection. And yet, when it came right down to it, fear crept in. No, it didn't last. I'm not trying to slag her, but I stopped at this. Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. You would think of what she just proclaimed about Jesus. There would be no hesitation. I've said that I believe that even now the God will give you whatever you ask. And then she hears him ask the Father, why would there be a hesitation? But there is. And it struck me in our lives how this call to faith, Jesus calls us to exercise faith and obedience. He blends his holy, sovereign, powerful healing power with our willingness to heed his call. And like I say, in that way, it's a partnership. And Jesus said, we read the verse, I am come from John 10, I am come that you might have life. They might have life and have it abundantly, have it to the full. And what I'm suggesting to you, it's possible for us to have life but not have it to the full. The question arises, are there dead sepulchres, dead portions in our life? Are there things where the fullness of the life of Jesus is not filling us up? It's because we've sealed them off. We've learned to cope. We've spiced them up. And this can be in many areas of our freedom to use the gifts God has given us, of our freedom to rejoice in the opportunities. It can be relationships, children, parents, siblings. It can be marriages that are packing around deadness. Now we've learned to function. Like I say, we've spiced them up. We've wrapped them in clean linens. We've rolled a stone. We've done everything we can do to keep the smell down and keep it looking fine. Maybe plant some geraniums around the outside of the stone. It's not a bad-looking tomb at all. But the fact of it is, it's a dead spot. And Jesus says, I have come that they might have life and they might have it to the full. And sometimes when Jesus says, what about that? Roll that away. No, we've got that looked after. We got the best spices. We got it all wrapped up and we've got a stone there. It's not bothering anybody. Open that up, it's going to stink. We're not told in this miracle that it didn't stink, by the way, are we? Jesus could have done a divine Febreze thing on that tomb and Lazarus came forth and it smelled like roses. But we're told it healed Lazarus' body. That does not tell us what happened to the products of what had been happening to Lazarus' body for the last few days in the Middle Eastern heat. It doesn't tell us what happened. Maybe Jesus did. He could certainly do that. We're not told. Maybe it did stink. Maybe it did reveal something nasty. And maybe us saying, you know what, I'm not going to settle for a big chunk of my life that's a rolled over sepulcher packed with my spices. Maybe dealt with by silence, suppression, or even substances that Jesus hasn't spoken life. It's not Jesus' fault. Jesus wants to speak life into that. And yet there's this fear. Martha had the right theology. She said all the right things. And yet when it push came to shove, so we can go around proclaiming Jesus as the life and having these dead spots in our lives. And Jesus calls us out to be in partnership with his work of grace. And he does this throughout his healing ministry. And I believe all of his healing ministry was pointing to his great healing of the eternal human condition. Matthew 12, we have the man with the withered hand. And he's in the synagogue on a Sabbath. Right? Remember that? And Jesus says, stretch out your hand. It doesn't go like this, and man go, whoa! Jesus says, stretch it out. John 9, man born blind. Go, wash in the pool of Siloam. Did Jesus need the pool of Siloam? No. But he called on the man to participate. John 5, verse 8. Crippled fellow, right? And Jesus said to him, get up. What do you mean I'm crippled? Get up, pick up your mat, and walk. Jesus was fully capable of animating this guy, and he's going, whoa! He didn't. He said, get up. And so I think this is a principle. That's what faith is. It is this belief, this, I like to use the phrase expectant belief for faith. You've heard me maybe say this. And I like to use the word believing expectation for hope. That's a whole other rumination, but you can think on that. Sometimes, any of these Bible words, I'm always looking for new ways to say them to myself. Because then we don't just kind of skin over and use them without thinking. So he calls on expectant belief. Not just belief like Martha said, I believe. But belief that says, you know, I expect that this is going to be okay. I'm going to roll a stone because I expect God to do something in my life. I don't expect it to be a waste. And another principle we see here, and I know I'm allegorizing this story a little bit, and that can be dangerous with Scripture. I believe this is an event. It really happened. And yet all these Bible stories that we mentioned, Joseph last week and from the Old Testament, the parting of the Red Sea, we're told that they're all pictures of the character and work of God. So I think it's fair to look what Jesus does here and say, it's showing us something for today in our lives. And what we see here is a team effort as well. Not only on the behalf of the healed and healer, we see Jesus say, roll away the stone. Then he says, Lazarus, come forth. Speaks to Lazarus. Lazarus has got something to do. And then he says, unbind him and let him go. When Jesus rose from the dead, his grave clothes were just left lying there on the bench, right? The stone was rolled away by angels. When the curtain was torn, it was a big earthquake and it just ripped. He didn't say to his disciples, get in there and rip that curtain, will you? Take a good sword. You know, he didn't say anything like that. It just happened. So could Jesus have had Lazarus just come through the stone, earthquake, the stone rolls away, the stone crumbles, angel picks the stone up. Jesus could have done the Yoda thing and just moved it. Anything could have happened. And he says, you people there, go roll the stone. Lazarus, you walk. The grave clothes could have been already left there. Lazarus could have had a nice white robe on. Jesus could have done anything. And he says, you guys just start unwinding that stuff. Cakes of spices maybe were falling out of his eye sockets, and you know, maybe he had something around down his, you know, think about it. They embalmed him. You guys get to work unwrapping that. And to me, there's a principle here. I couldn't read this story without thinking about the ministry that we've had a little bit of talk and experience on of inner healing. And I couldn't not think of my experience sitting down with George and Elaine. I think last time they were up. And I didn't want to just talk about this opportunity and talk about this idea that God wants to speak his truth and life into our deepest places without exploring it myself, even though I wasn't smelling anything. You know, as far as I was concerned, anything that needed wrapping up was nicely wrapped up. And here were a dear brother and sister praying and saying, well, you know, tell us a little bit about what you remember, your childhood, your background, this and that. And then we would pray and look for the Lord to reveal a scripture or an image. And what did I have there? I had a brother and sister that were helping me see a stone, helping me do an unwrapping. What a beautiful thing for the family of God. When we have people walking around with hurt, when we have broken relationships, when we have addiction so bad on this island, if we can be a people that is in partnership with Jesus to help people roll away stones, to help unwrap people, Because here Jesus says, I am the life. And yet he bothers to include human beings in his healing process of bringing life to the innermost. This is what we need, folks. This needs to become Gabriel a Fellowship Church. It can be frustrating to see people come in here hurting. People coming in here with closed up sepulchers. And sit with the dead spots. Or for us not to have the fullness of life Jesus promised. That's what's going to distinguish us. The smell of life is going to bring people out. And yet if we sit here harboring something less than that fullness, dead spots, and not letting Jesus speak the truth of his excellent character into our lives against the lives of the one who comes to kill and destroy. He's lying, 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 lying. That's what he does in a dark, dead spot. Jesus is speaking himself, which is his truth, his way, and his life, into those spots. Boom! They flash full of life. Do you want to be fuller of life? I do. I don't think there's any one of us that don't have hurts. And it's our nature to get in there with the spices, to roll stones, to get the stink taken care of. It's Jesus' nature to forget about the stink. I want life. I'm come that you might have life. Yay, eternal life. But that you might have it to the full today. And I see this picture of this stone rolling and this human agency. And for me, as I sat down and spent some time listening before the Lord with this dear brother and sister, there was images. And the following Sunday, as Providence would have it, I was given another image. And I'm not going to belabor my personal story, but I'm not a picture guy. Give me a Bible verse, thank you very much. And yay. But you know, I have seen in my life, those pictures are indelible. I can see why Jesus used pictures. Those pictures are indelible. They take me to his word. They remind me of what he's done. And I've been very busy lately. We're getting that house ready to pass on to the next owner. And there's lots of distractions. And I remember thinking, you know, I haven't sat down and really spent a lot of time thinking about those images and the scriptures that came up. And I haven't sat down and prayed and kind of armed myself to do what I'm supposed to do in response to the time I had with that dear brother and sister. And then some events happened in my life that touched on the very areas. And I had this peace. And I thought, hang on, this isn't me. I'm supposed to feel this thing in my guts right now. I'm supposed to be crushed by what has happened. I'm supposed to be uncertain. I'm supposed to be worried. I'm supposed to be... And then I remembered those pictures and think, actually, that's what the images and that's what the scriptures and that's what the prayers said Jesus was going to do. He did it. He did it. The pictures weren't about what I was supposed to do. They were about what he promised to do. So what was my part? I sat down and said, I'm willing to let the stink out. I'm willing to risk rolling away the stone. I'm willing to be vulnerable. I'm going to forget about my spices and my strips and my stone and let Jesus speak the power of his resurrection life into areas of my life. Am I done? No. And is it about the dear couple that I mentioned? They're coming on the 8th again, actually. And the ministry and gift God had given them? Well, ultimately not. He would be the first one to tell you not. The goal is that we, God's people, are stone rollers and unwrappers for each other. But we have to be willing to let... There is a risk. It might smell. We've got our decorum set up. Listen, it's not about my gift if I'm speaking to you or if you're praying with one another. It's about Jesus, the resurrection and the life. But in some great mystery, he's called on humanity to partner with him and enter in. Are we ready to be vulnerable? Do we want to be full of life? May it be so that deadness in whatever form it takes, so we don't need any medication but the excellent, I'm not talking in the medical realm, but I'm talking psychologically and in terms of pain, dealing with spiritual pain, so that what we need is Jesus. I'm going to stop there and Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your excellence, which is life. Oh Lord, we believe, like Martha believed. Forgive us where we've stopped there. Forgive us where we've taken into our hands sanitizing what you would heal. Lord God, would you reveal to us, would you point, maybe this morning, maybe in the days ahead, certainly in the weeks and years ahead as a family, would you point to those stones? Would we hear your voice by the power of your Holy Spirit? And would you equip us, lead this family to be people that can handle it? So that the love is so great by your Holy Spirit, Heavenly Father, please, that these people love us so much that they'll, even if it does smell, it doesn't matter, because they love us. And then in floods your life. Lord, teach us this. Somehow teach us this. I need this. So much deadness on Gabriela, Lord God. You, Jesus, the resurrection and the life. Teach us, lead us. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.